night we were talking on the phone, and we were talking about how much he misses getting to preach all the time. And I made the statement once again that I'm so glad to be able to teach Sunday school. And the reason that is because in the process, so many times in the process of coming up with a lesson, preparing a lesson and reading and stuff, I become so touched with something that I haven't seen. I become blessed by what I read and oftentimes convicted. And that's what God's Word is supposed to do. And that's what it is good at doing if you give it a chance. And so I appreciate you being here all year. You're so faithful, other than, you know, sickness and being out of town, working or whatever. You're so good to be in Sunday school, and I appreciate that so very, very much. I tell you what, there's not much in this life. Now, you wouldn't be able to tell this statement by looking at how many empty chairs we've got. But there's not much in life that is as valuable as getting into the Word of God. Amen? And we easily forget that. We easily tend to place this in church culture in general, and in Christian culture in general, is placing a lesser emphasis upon the study of God's Word. And boy, that's just a sad, sad deal. I sat over here Wednesday night, and Brother Chris is in the book of Matthew, and it's always a blessing to me. It's 20 minutes tops, but in those 20 minutes, it's just pure, teaching. It is pure foundation. It's what I need. It's pure him making God's word come alive, and I just love that. And I just I look out, and we you normally have a pretty good attendance on Wednesday night, and I'm so grateful for that. So in the line of that, thank you for being here, and it's my privilege. I have learned far more. We started this in 2006, and it's been my blessing more than I could ever tell you. So thank you for being a part of it. Take your Bible and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've been in the study of the Holy Spirit, and I think everybody should have a handout, I think, but if you don't, Brother Stacy, just raise your hand and Brother Stacy will make sure. Does everybody? We got one over here, Brother Stacy. So now it's taken me some time to get through this topic. Why? Because I learned so much and because I see so much in it that I want to share with you. And so the handout is taking a long time. This will be the third week that we've been in this handout, and I'm certainly going to move on today and get this completed. But the study of the Holy Spirit is such an important study in our faith. And so I want to start off by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds or different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now we have gone through much about the Holy Spirit the last 2 weeks. We looked at how the Holy Spirit is one with the Father and with the Son. We looked at how in God's Word the Holy Spirit is always referred to as a pronoun, he, himself, or him. And So that indicates that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is one, and because he's considered a person in the Word of God, he can be grieved, he can be lied to, he can be, his leading and his power can be quenched and stopped in our life. We saw how the Holy Spirit has worked in the past in the formation of the world and creation, how he was the author of the Word of God, how he was actively involved in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ through Mary's body. We looked at how the Holy Spirit put the resurrection in place and made that happen. And then we started looking at, and by the way, all of this is in your handout. We're just trying to get down to the point where we stopped. Then we looked at the work of the Holy Spirit today, how he testifies of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only, how he reproves the world of sin, and that means how he convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then we started looking at how the Holy Spirit is in his ministry and service of regeneration in a person's heart, at that point of salvation, how he dwells within us, how the Holy Spirit comes into our being. You hear the phrase, Christ in us. Well, he's in us because his Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us because of our decision to be saved, by his decision to save us, I should say. We looked at how our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We looked at how the Holy Spirit seals us in our salvation. We're sealed until that day in which he comes back and gets us. We looked at the Holy Spirit, how he is our comforter, how he speaks to us. And can I just detour for just a moment and allude to what I mentioned while ago? The Holy Spirit will use his word. Now, he can use the events in our life, and he can use our brothers and sisters in Christ in encouragement, the written word. But God's word is the primary way how the Holy Spirit comforts us, and he speaks to us, and he helps us to see what's in our lives. He's also our intercessor. We frequently misdescribe things. We say the wrong words sometimes, don't we? Well, in our praying to God, the Holy Spirit interprets our words to him. He takes what's on our minds and what's on our hearts when we pray, and he interprets that to God. And so that relationship between the Holy Spirit and us is all very, very important. He is not only indwelling within us, but he's enabling us to know what the Word of God says. And when we live in a way that's not pleasing to him, we grieve him, we quench his power in our life, and he gives us power in our life to be a good witness for him. You moms and dads and you grandmas and grandpas and great-grandmas and great-grandpas, sometimes we ask for discretion and power in our life to be a good witness to our kids. Well, the Holy Spirit is what's capable of helping us do that. The Holy Spirit is what gives us the words. We've got, just like you and your family, we've got things in our family that I feel like I need to talk to my kids about. And yet I'm reluctant to do that on a few different situations. Boy, I'm tongue-tied today. On a few different situations, but I know God's Spirit will give me wisdom, and God's Spirit will help me to do what I need to do in those areas. We're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that means we're commanded to be controlled by God's Spirit. This is one thing we can take to the bank. God's Spirit will never control us and lead us to do something if that something is outside of his word. I don't have to ever pray to God whether or not I should be unfaithful to my wife. I don't ever have to pray to God whether or not I should attend church. I never have to pray to God about whether or not I should be a bad employee in any way. These are things clearly outlined in the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is not going to lead me to do something or lead you to do something that it's outside of the parameters of the Word of God. And at in your handout on page 2 at the bottom, we're given the fruits of the Spirit. We're to have fruits that the Holy Spirit brings into our life. Well, how do we get those fruits? Well, we get those fruits by the Word of God. We get those fruits by being in God's house and figuring out how to think and how to serve. And then we come to our passage of Scripture that we opened up with today, and it's on letter H in your handout, which I believe is on page 3 at the top. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to believers. Now, this is awfully important because we're all different. And God gives one person the Spirit, the ability, the wisdom, the skill to do something that he might not give somebody else to do that same thing. But it's important that we understand that we have a gift that the Holy Spirit gives us to do what he wants us to do. He'll never ask me to do something without giving me the ability to do it. Let me say that again. He'll never place something upon my heart to do for him that he has not fully equipped me to do before he does it. And that's such an encouraging thing. Now your handout says every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. We see 1 Corinthians, the chapter we were in, verse number 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Verse number 11, all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will, differently as he will. He gives us the ability. He gives us the desire. He places things upon our life. Your handout says these spiritual gifts are not for personal use, but for the benefit, edification of your church. And there's a verse listed there. Now, in order for me to finish this handout, I'll be going kind of fast, but then I'm going to stop on certain points and spend some time the rest of the lesson. Letter 3 says, some of the spiritual gifts listed were temporary and ceased or stopped when the written New Testament was completed. These gifts, and we can consider them as speaking in tongues, the interpretation of dreams, miracles, healing, prophecy, knowledge, and the discernment of dreams were given as signs to the nation of Israel. And I've listed verses that you can go in the New Testament and see. Now, God gave to the apostles and God gave to the believers certain abilities that we don't have today. As we'll see in just a minute, there's a reason for that. But those stopped when God's word was completed. They stopped around AD 70 when Israel was dispersed among the nations. The Bible said that they would vanish when that which is perfect, what is perfect? The completed word of God. When that which is perfect is come, those things will go away. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 says, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, there are permanent gifts that we have, those gifts that God gives us to be able to do his bidding, whether that's teaching or the gift of encouragement or the gift of music and playing musical instruments. Those things, God gives us gifts for those things, and those are permanent. But there were temporary gifts given to the apostles when Jesus was on this earth so that people would come to him. They had a purpose. And when the purpose was completed, those gifts were done away with. Now, we hear a lot about, I mentioned last week to you the background that I'm from. Both my grandmas spoke in tongues and got pretty charismatic in their faith. And the charismatic movement is a relatively modern phenomenon which had its beginnings in the USA, the first part of this century, about the last 60, 70, 80 years. And it's become a very active movement. And I don't know why exactly it started, but maybe it was because the church seemed dead to people and they had to liven it up. I don't know, but one thing's for sure. anything, whether it's in the charismatic movement or not, anything that is done and that is said that's not listed in the Word of God is false. We can take that to the bank. Your handout says, don't be fooled. The test of whether something is right or wrong is not how it feels or who's doing it, but what does God say about it? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So what we see in the Bible and the Apostle John in the books of 2nd and 3rd John alludes to this as well, is there's an element of doctrinal wrongness. I don't even know if that's the right term, but you know what I'm saying. There's an element in Christian culture today of people coming up with things that's outside of the Word of God, and they say it's gospel, and it's not. Now, in the Bible, the word tongues is used as an understandable foreign language. We don't have time in our lesson, but I've given you the verses. You can go to Acts chapter 2, verse 4 through 11. Many of you already know what those verses say. The charismatics, or those that are used to speaking in tongues, are not doing it in different languages. They're doing it with your handout says, babbling gibberish, which at the least is a psychologically induced ecstatic aberration, which comes about when the conscious mind loses control and the subconscious takes over. I'm a witness to this, okay? From as early as 3 or 4, I witnessed my grandma's lose control, scared the living dickens out of me, by the way, because I was just this big. And all of a sudden, my sweet, gentle grandma's become this out of control, you know, person. And it just, oh my goodness. Well, and then that's the last time I saw that, until I get out on my own and I start hearing about that whole movement. And it was very big when I was growing up. Well, look, one thing we know from the Word of God is the Word of God never condones us to lose control. Okay? The Word of God never does us to do things that's outside of the Word of God. And in the New Testament, tongues were used as a way to bring the Jews to Christ. The healing of sicknesses and the healing of bodily deficiencies were used by the apostles, a gift and power given by Christ to the apostles to show a lost world that they needed Jesus Christ. That's what they were done for. That's why they were there for. And so out of that, we can take from the Word of God the fact that those are not being done today. Now, we pray for healing, don't we? We pray that when our friends and our loved ones and those that we know get cancer, and when things happen, you know, there are all kinds of incidents with our bodies, we pray for miraculous healing, and that is correct to do. But we don't believe that Brother Chris can actually put his hand on us and heal us, right? We don't believe that Brother David can walk over and put his hand on your neck and make it all better again, because he cannot do that. That ability went away with the Word of God being complete. Now, we're instructed to pray for God's mercy in all these healings and all these situations, but to think that we actually have the power to do those healings today is to look into the Word of God and say that it says something that it doesn't actually say. In the New Testament, the speaking of tongues was done 3 times. The first time it was done with the coming of the Holy Spirit, back in Acts chapter 2. The second time was when the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And the third time was in Acts chapter 19, when Paul was in Ephesus. The Bible says that tongues shall cease. We read the verse, 1 Corinthians 13:10, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. And we can put, when you study the Word of God, you put verses with other verses and books with other books. And from that, big picture, you take your belief. Amen? That's how we study the Bible. We don't take one verse out of the Bible and place all of our faith and trust and our belief in that one verse to the exclusion of what God said. It's just crazy. You would never do that with anything. But yet we do that with the Scriptures. And that's why we've got, in my opinion, that's why we've got hundreds and thousands of denominations and cults. Because entire denominations have been formed on one verse. Well, I don't know about you, but I want to know the entirety of what God says. I don't want to just know one thing and then place everything. God's given us this wonderful book, His revelation, His love letter, His instruction, His discipleship course. It is the Word of God. And so I really believe, and I think you probably do too, that so many of these erring church labels, these different denominations, many of them are cults. They are formed because they get outside of the Word of God. That which is perfect refers to the Word of God, and it replaced the gift of prophecy. It replaced speaking in tongues. It replaced miracles. Let me read you 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. Well, these are good words. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. That book that you're holding in your hand is a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. If I ever come in here and I say, well, guys, I had a dream last night. And let me tell you, God brought this to my heart that this verse actually means this. And I proceed to give you an interpretation of some off-the-wall thing that cannot be supported with the Word of God. You have my permission to throw me out on my head, because that's where I need to be. The only valid thing that you and I can base our hope and our trust in is the Word of God. And anything outside of the Word of God, it may be an opinion, it may be a preference, but let's not call it the Word of God. You know, our kids are gone out of the house now, but I am so grateful that God led me to Slayton under the to join the Bible Baptist Church, because its pastor feels the exact same way that I'm telling you right now. I knew that at Bible Baptist Church in Slayton, I would get the Word of God. I knew, you know, whether other things were good or bad, or, you know, I mean, because a church is composed of so many things. Amen? We have music, we have activities, we have this and that, we have this and that. But the teaching and preaching of the Word of God is number one. There's a great many churches you could go and you could get wonderful, wonderful entertainment and wonderful music and activities all the time, and facilities and so many wonderful things. And I'm not against any of that. But many of those same facilities, many of those same churches, you couldn't get taught and grown up in the Word of God if you tried at all. Well, as a church, we don't have a lot of stuff that other churches have, but we've got the most important thing. I want to tell you, that's worthwhile. You and I need to be here, and I've gone beyond teaching, and now I'm preaching, and I shouldn't be, you know. But this is so important. We have, as a Christian culture, for the last 100 years, we've gotten off into this thing that we do things outside of the Word of God, and we call it Scripture, and it's not. And Brother Chris is never going to teach you something and say it's gospel unless it is gospel. That's why we're here. And we'll be here as long as God lets us, because that's the most important thing. Letter D in your handout says, if the gift of tongues were still operative today, which they are not, the Bible would have certain restrictions on their use. Now, I'm not going to go through all of them. You can do that on your own time. But the apostles, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lined out how the speaking in tongues in different languages was used in the New Testament. And you can see those restrictions right there, and you can see that many of the dominant denominations and church cults and church religions don't even hold to those things. So if we still could speak in tongues, then it wouldn't be according to the Word of God. Letter E says the charismatic movement is dangerous. Oh, this is so very important, because it elevates experiences above the Word of God. Remember, the devil can give you any experience you desire. The Christian must walk by the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Your experiences should always be held in tune with the Word of God. Many charismatic groups say or imply you're not saved unless you've spoken in tongues. They claim to have the full gospel. But the real full gospel is given in 1 Corinthians 15. What is the full gospel? It's what came from the apostles, who got it from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Those who add something to this are in fact preaching another gospel. John's really on this point in 2nd and 3rd John. In 1st John, he talks about the need to love one another, and it's so very, very important. But then in 2nd and 3rd John, he still says it's important to love one another, but not to love those who are teaching false teaching. Because we should be so enamored with truth. We should be so enamored with what God actually says. And that's so important for you and I in our faith, is to only go off of what God says. Why? Because if we want to know the right thing to do, if we want to know the right thing, the right way to think, and how to talk, and how to worship, we're going to do it through the person of Jesus Christ, period. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 says, you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. That's pretty important. If I want to worship my God, I've got to do it through his son, Jesus Christ. Letter G in your handout says the charismatic elevates the Holy Spirit above the Son of God. Yet the Spirit is God. He is equal with the Father and the Son in every way, but he is the quote-unquote shy member of the Godhead. He does not speak about himself, but always of Christ. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15. But when the Comforter is come, the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Jesus also said in the next chapter in John 16, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you all things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So what we see, and I'm out of time, but what we see is, the most important thing in our studies about the Holy Spirit is the fact that the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ. He's the third person of the Trinity. And if I want his fruits in my life, if I want his power in my life to be a good witness and to have discernment among the things that I do in my life, I need to do it through the person of Jesus Christ. That's why around here, you hear our pastor, you hear Brother David, you hear Stacy, and all of our guest preachers. We don't have a guest preacher unless they feel this way. Your pastor makes sure of that. And that's a privilege to be able to be a part of a church who puts so much faith and trust in the Word of God. And so as we talk about, as we live from day to day and we talk about the Holy Spirit, remember that anything the Spirit does, He'll do it through God's Son, Jesus Christ. And if God's Son, Jesus Christ, is not elevated, then we don't need to be messing with it, because it's something foreign. We might have opinions and preferences and comments, but let's call them that and not what is the Word of God. Now, I hope you can make it next week. Many of you have probably seen the